did that without cold. A wise man once said that youth is wasted on the young. I believe that's true with reference to the foolish young, but not particularly true with reference to the godly, wise young. So this evening, as an elderly citizen, by the way, there are no old men and old women. There are elderly men and elderly women. Please, I want to speak to those who are younger than I am. That's everybody here. But the younger, the better. As to my subject, I remember that there is an old man in the Bible who knew a lot about growing old and about life and the anticipation of its end. And so if you'll open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 90, I want to speak from that tonight. Now, you may already know, I'm sure you do, that Hebrew poets paid little attention, no attention really, except in one place, to rhyme or meter. Their methodology was known as parallelism. You might recognize, for example, in Proverbs, where the righteous are like this, but the unrighteous are the opposite. That's antithetical parallelism. Well, in our psalm, in the very last two lines, in verse 17, there is a repetition, that synonymous parallelism, and it means something that is emphasized. And so the very important part of this psalm is the last two lines of verse 17. I want to read it for us tonight because it's just a little too much not to do that. So if you will stand for me, I'll read God's word for us tonight. By the way of introduction, it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now let me pray. Our Father, we have opened the sacred page once again, and we take unto ourselves the responsibility to hear and to understand and to pray. We pray for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might do that tonight. In Christ's name and for his sake, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What do you want on your tombstone? That was the question asked by a TV commercial a couple of years ago. You may remember it. What do you want on your tombstone? And the answer was sausage and pepperoni, because Tombstone was a pizza brand. Now, I thought that was a clever, humorous commercial, but when I thought more of it, I thought that the question itself is really a good one, especially as we consider the message of this psalm, a very sober message, as you know. If I were to seriously ask you, what do you want on your tombstone? I would actually be inquiring into your opinion of the life that you have lived. Did it really make a difference? Or to the younger here, will it really make a difference that you were here? Is the world a slightly better place today than it was when you arrived? Was Christ glorified by the life that you lived since you trusted him as your Savior, if you have? I've seen lots of epitaphs, some funny, some sad, some bad, some nasty, and some good. So I know the sentiment I don't want on my tombstone. Like the one of the old Highland Scottish gentleman who was dying, and it was so important they put it in poetry. Old Angus on his deathbed lay, while family tears were spilt. He turned to his eldest son to say, "Would you like to buy my kilt?" That was a joke, by the way. Yeah, that was a joke. But there is one that I really like. You'll find this not only on epitaphs, but you'll find it sometimes on the side of buildings in Amish country up in Pennsylvania, Ohio. It goes like this: too soon old and too late smart. I like that. Too soon old and too late smart. Now, you do not want to have that on your tombstone. Of course not. Now, I think that's what Moses is trying to say in this psalm. You don't want to finish up life having been too late old, too soon old, and too late smart. And he emphasized to his younger audience the importance of having, in such a way, life that it would be true of them, especially the last two verses. Let me read them again. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. That's beautiful Hebrew poetry, isn't it? And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. The work of our hands is the work that God has been able to do through our lives. As we look back in our lives, the things that we've been able to do for God, but more accurately, the things that God has been able to do through us, has it been worthy? Can we pray with the psalmist, establish it, that register it, let it be recorded, let it be to the praise of God. It's kind of like having a good report at the Bema seat in the New Testament. The greatest of epitaphs, verse 17, to be sure. It was Dr. Bruce Waltke in a class in the Hebrew who said, if you're ever going to preach Psalm 90, you ought to do it backwards. And I think he was right. So I'm not going to begin at verse 1. And my title is Seeing the Beginning from the End. Amen. Now back to the final effect for which we hope and strive, verses 16 and 17, or how may we arrive at the conclusion of our earthly journey and have these verses true of us? We will discover the answer in the two great petitions in this psalm. The first of these is in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So the first petition has to do with the acquiring of wisdom. Now, in ancient Israel, artisans, tradespeople, those skilled, for example, in wood or metal or cloth, these were said to have wisdom. They had skill in working with their hands at the trade which was theirs. However, in theological terms, it referred to having skill in living out one's life, skill in living. It is learning how to live a life which will result in the favor of God to be upon it, and will result in the life's work to be worthwhile and abiding, verse 17. Amen. What is the cause then of verse 12? How do we begin to get this wisdom, this skill in living? The answer is found in the first part of the verse. By the counting of our days. But the question is, how does this result in skillful living? To find the answer, it's necessary to backpedal again, to determine what it really means to number our days. And we will discover that it is the discovery of sobering facts, facts which will be considered tonight, I think, morbid, but facts nevertheless, and facts which God considers to be of vital importance to you and to me. The first of these is found at the end of verse 10. We must come to terms with the certainty of death. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now Moses, who wrote these words, lived in an environment of death. In Exodus 12:37, it is recorded that in the evacuation out of Egypt, 600,000 men were included. So the total, depending on the number of women, was perhaps 1.2 million. All of them from the age of 20 died in the desert. So let's do the math. Assuming they began to die immediately, we'll round the number to 1 million. 1 million deaths in 40 years, 25,000 per year, 68 per day, 5 to 6 funerals per daylight hour. If Moses did all the preaching, he must have used a sermon more than once. Now, seriously, Moses was fully conscious of that which awaits every person. And the point of verse 10 is that a wise person will remember that death is inevitable and will remember his or her days. Count each one to be precious, a gift. Now, I want to teach you a Scottish word tonight. Isn't that thrilling? I have a million of them, but I'll just teach you one. It's a verb, and it's the word bringe, B-R-E-N-G-E. Are you writing? Bringe. What it means is to rush in without thinking. For example, you could bringe onto a busy street and be struck with a car. You could bridge into a room uninvited and be embarrassed or whatever. The point I'm making is we can also bringe into a day. I want to share something with you in terms of getting out of bed in the morning. When you put your feet on the floor, what's the first thing that you do? Oh, the floor's cold. Okay, the second thing then. Do you bringe into the kitchen to get breakfast? Do you bringe to get your clothes on? What we ought to do is pause. Lord, thank you for another day. I give it to you. I want you to go before me, to guide me through it, to guard me in it, to watch over my mouth, to use me in whatever your will is for me today, so that when I return to this posture tonight, I'll be able to pause and thank you that this day brought glory to you. And the work of my hands has been steadfast. And so on to the next fact, which is that life at best is brief. Moses, the old man, had seen how very swiftly life goes past. To the young, days seem long and endless, but age brings a different perspective. To emphasize this, he utilizes figures of speech. Verse 4, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. So even if one lives to be 100, it's just like a few hours in God's sight. What is a generation like?" Verse 5, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood." If you were to ask me, what do you miss most living in Texas? I would say the ocean. Where I grew up, I could see it from my bedroom window. I could be swimming in it in 15 minutes. I remember as a boy, I would be down at the beach and I would see an elderly couple, and they'd be walking in the shallow water near the ocean. And he'd have his pants, you know, up to about here, and the ladies, they'd have their skirts up to about here. Changed days. We called it paddling, and they were paddling in the very shallow water, and then would come a little flood, and we'll go back out. And you could see one of them point. There was a shell, there was a smooth stone, there was a little crab, there was a piece of colored glass. And before they had time to see it, the next little flood came in and went back out. All changed. That's a generation. That's a generation in God's eyes. Verses 5b and 6. "A generation is like grass, which sprouts in the morning and flourishes, but toward evening it fades and withers away. It's like the Texas bluebonnet, here today and gone tomorrow." So asserts the psalmist, not only is death certain, but the days until then are few. Therefore, we are to count each one as precious so that we may acquire wisdom. Are you depressed yet? How many are depressed? Of course, if Moses had left it there, no hope, eat, drink, and be merry, but he did not. And so we move to the third fact that must be recognized, and that is the eternal nature of God and his work. Amen. Verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." In contrast with man's existence, only God is eternal. And so if we want to have a part in the eternal work, we will have to be related to the Eternal One. With eternal dividends being the result. God has made it possible that that relationship be effected. He sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful gospel summons that was this morning. I don't know how anyone who was unsaved this morning could remain in the pew. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so, by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, you are reconciled to the eternal. Amen. sons and daughters of God. Now, if I am already in that relationship, the question I must answer is, Lord, how do my existence, my goals, my schedule, my priorities, my time, my finances contribute to your eternal work? Am I a wise investor? According to verse 12, as we invest all of these aspects of life in his eternal work, then we develop that heart of wisdom, living life to please God. We begin to see life from God's perspective. Now, there is one more fact we must consider, and that is to realize that we are faced with a deadline. Deadlines are a necessity. Our students here know that. We all have them and need them, and Moses, knowing human nature, warned of this, a deadline, a normal allotment of time given to each person to get a job, to get the job accomplished. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, so if you are 20 years of age, you only have 18,250 days left. And if you're strong, 21,900. Well then, what's the rush? Young people faced with so much time tend to procrastinate on these things, getting saved, living a godly life, trying to please the Lord according to this psalm. I visited my wife's grave site a couple of months ago. There was a fresh one to the left. The young man was 36. My wife, 92. The young man, 36. It makes no difference. We just do not know. The Romans had it right. Tempus fugit. Time flies. Now, this concludes our discussion of the first petition. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. For the second one, we move back to verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now, the meaning here is teach us to recognize the strength of your wrath against sin, or teach us to recognize the high standard you have for those who would invest in your eternal work. What happens when such investment fails to be made? Well, as you know, Moses' own generation was banned from involvement in God's eternal work, the conquering of Canaan, because of unbelief. The land was before them, the job was spelled out, amen. Victory was promised, but they drew back and opportunity was lost. Right. Now it's important to notice, often missed, it's important to notice the nature of their judgment. They were consigned to killing time, which is the same as killing life. In other words, God gave them over to materialism, which by definition is a preoccupation or stress upon material rather than intellectual or spiritual things. Rather, it was a significant judgment for a serious lapse. We take it lightly, at least I have, for many years. Oh, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Okay, next verse. But think of it, that's 14,500 days. What did they do? They got up in the morning, they struck the tent, they wandered. They stopped for lunch, they wandered. They stopped for dinner, I guess. They wandered. They pitched the tent. They got up in the morning, they struck the tent, they wandered, ad infinitum, ad nauseum. You don't call that a judgment? Their spiritual goals had been removed. They had become inconsequential. They had refused to number their days and apply their hearts to wisdom. And so God gave them over to meaningless existence. Now the application is, there are believers in this category. I know a few. God gave them a work to do, but they drew back in unbelief. He had called them to be pastors or teachers, missionaries, evangelists, dedicated workers in the local church, but they said no. And God took them at their word and gave them leanness to their souls. But back to the point. Who is sufficient to live according to the principle set forth in verse 12? To number our days so as to present to God a heart of wisdom. The answer is found at the very beginning of the psalm. Ah, now it begins to make sense, verse 1 does. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Amen. What has he been talking about? Generations. So in verse 1, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, in all the difficulties of life. When I was judging you, when you were having difficult times, I was still there. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Moses was keenly aware that life is uncertain at best, and that permanence is not one of its attributes. But he was fully aware always of God's existence in whatever vicissitude of life a believer is going through. Whatever situation you find yourself in tonight, God is present. If you're a believer, God is present. God is near. God is there to comfort and to hold you up. And the person who builds life upon this foundation has a secure dwelling place, verse 1. The Hebrew word means refuge. Here we have no fixed home. I realize that more and more. But like the patriarchs, we look for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, Hebrews 11, verse 10. And so we who are rightly related to the Eternal One do not center our hope and every effort on perishable things which will soon pass away. Amen. Along this line, I believe that the Apostle Paul was thinking of Psalm 90 when he penned these words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what do you want on your tombstone? I trust that it will be something like, I thought life through to the very end, and I decided to invest it all in God's eternal work. Amen. Or we could simply take the last verse of our psalm and make it personal. And let the beauty of the Lord my God be upon me. And establish thou the work of my hands upon me. Yea, the work of my hands, establish thou it. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we join our hearts together tonight to thank you for the work of the psalmist, the work of the Spirit through him. We know that this is a sobering psalm, and yet, Lord, it is rich with cautionary messages for us as believers. Lord, help us to understand more and more that we do not have tomorrow. We only have our trust in you for what tomorrow may bring. Lord, once again, we pray one for the other, asking that Christ might be glorified in our hearts, in our homes, and in our church. We are praying these things in Christ's name and for his sake, with thanksgiving. Amen.
If you would, go ahead and stand for prayer.